Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
That which was read before our hearing just a few moments ago by Caleb, and Caleb, thank you for reading that, draws out some things with regard to the way that the Pharisees and scribes and others were in the first century. What we find with regard to these people didn't always present themselves really in a righteous way. They believed themselves that they were righteous. In fact, if you had asked them, what do you think about God and your relationship with God, there's no doubt in the world that they would have said, we certainly believe in God. We are descendants of Abraham. And in regard to this, we have a relationship with Him. Am I not on? Now I'm on. Okay. They would have said, we have a relationship with God. It's test 1, 2, 3. Okay. Sorry about that. They would have said, certainly we have a relationship with God because of who we are. And they were indeed the religious leaders of the day. But my friends, what we find from this context and the other context of Scripture is that oftentimes they were not real. They were not the real deal with regard to who God expected them to be, and therefore they were lost. This tonight, in our lesson, I want us to look at a lesson that I have defined as get real or be lost. And in part, it deals with what we see with regard to these individuals, but also the way in which God wants us to question our relationship with Him, not for the sake of whether or not we should feel bad about where we are. If we're lost, certainly we should. But also, God wants us to constantly examine our lives to make sure that we are indeed in the faith. How are you seen as a Christian? Are you really and truly devoted to God, or do you just dress the part? I remember years ago, back whenever I was just a young boy, and we were going out at Halloween, dressing up at first one thing and then another. And this will date myself, certainly so, but this goes back during the days of Jimmy Carter, whenever he was very popular. He was serving as president, and they had a mask out that was a Jimmy Carter face. And I put that Jimmy Carter face on, and I also put on some overalls. He was a peanut farmer, remember? And I'm going to say tonight that while I made a pretty good impression of Jimmy Carter, I wasn't the real deal. I wasn't Jimmy Carter. And then in like figure, I wasn't the president of the United States, nor was I a peanut farmer simply by putting on a costume. And the same is true whenever it comes to our Christian faith. Calling ourselves a Christian isn't good enough. Simply sitting in the pews on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesdays, it won't make us a Christian. Certainly those are things that we need to do, that we must do as a Christian. But true devotion to God, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as what God identified in the words that was read before us just a few minutes ago, not only loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also loving our neighbor as ourselves, those things go a long way in expressing as well as demonstrating our relationship with God, our devotion to God. But then in like figure, not only is it important that we examine ourselves and we say, you know, how is my devotion to God? Is it what it ought to be? What do other saints, what would they say about you? What do they see? Or does it really matter? In one sense, I'm going to say it doesn't matter. If we're doing everything that God wants us to do and somebody's judging us wrongly, it doesn't matter. But at the same time, I want us to think of that in another light. If we're not living as we ought to live, if there are things in our lives that are questionable, if we are not as involved with the works of the church as what we ought to be, to the level that God expects it to be, what do you think that your fellow saints would say about you? Are you truly a Christian? Are you the real deal? Or are you an individual that might be lost in the sight of God? But my friends, also, as we think with regard to this matter, I want us to think about the world. Whenever the world looks at you, and the world gets a pretty good look at us, do they not? Every single day, all of us go outside of this building. From Sunday morning to Wednesdays, we go out and we mix and mingle with the world, and the fact that we go to Walmart and places. We have interactions with the world whenever we go out and we engage in our work environments. Whenever kids go to school, kids, you deal with people who are in the world, and they know that we claim to be Christians. And in all of that, what would they say? Do they see you really and truly devoted to God, living your life for God, and yet at the same time, do they see something else? In conversation with, I'm going to mention his name tonight, Kent, last night, he was telling us that there was a person who came to him and asked him, said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And he said, yes. And the person said, well, you can tell because you don't act like the rest of us. You don't say things like the rest of us say. And Kent, I complimented you last night and still do. And I trust that tonight this building's full of individuals who are truly living your life for God. And if the world were asked, what do you think of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they would say, they're truly a Christian. They're devoted to that. But there may be some here tonight that the world would say, I didn't even know they claim to be a Christian because they don't act like it. Or there are things that are questionable in their life because of this or because of that. And if they're giving you a fair shot, sometimes the world won't give you a fair shot, but if they're giving you a fair shot, maybe we need to go back and to examine ourselves and to say, is my relationship with God really and truly to the level that it ought to be? Here's the big question in all of this is, how does God see you, or have you really thought about that? This morning in our lesson, in concluding, I said that we ought to live our lives every day as Christians in view of eternity. And I want to play off of that tonight and to say that if we're really living our lives in view of eternity, then that also factors into the fact that we're going to stand before God in judgment. And the way in which we're seen before God here and now, each and every day of our life, if we're seen as a faithful Christian now, we're going to be seen as a faithful Christian in the end, and heaven's going to be our eternal reward. But if we're not seen by God as a faithful Christian now, then unless we do something about it, we're going to be lost in the end. He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. It might be the to the level as what we find in the denomination world that he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. But also it may be to the point where he would say, depart from me. There's things in your life that after you become a Christian, you allowed yourself to fall away. And my friends, every single day of our life, I believe that it is imperative, it is most important for us to constantly say, am I really and truly living the type of life that God expects us to live? And you know that I've said this before, and I'm gonna restate it tonight. God doesn't want us to, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. In other words, sinless perfection. If you're able to accomplish that, come tell me how you did it because I'd like to mimic that. But what it means is that we are to strive every single day of our life towards perfection in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God will then look at us through the blood of Christ. If we're doing that, if we're walking in the light as he is in light, he will look at us through the blood of Christ, and therefore, knowing that in our faithfulness, he continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we will be seen in the sight of God in that great and glorious day of judgment and greeted with those words, enter in, my good and faithful servant, for deeds that are well done. Is it possible for you to be deceived? Is it possible for not only you to be deceived, is it possible for me to be deceived, any of us to be deceived? Where does this deception come from? To begin with, I want us to understand that I believe it comes from an unguarded heart, a heart that maybe is a good heart, but yet at the same time, it is a heart that says, you know, I don't have my heart fully into this or that, and as it deals tonight with a relationship with God. And because of that, because people let their heart down, others come in and trick them into believing, or maybe their conscience even would trick them into believing they are okay. And the passage I have on the board for our consideration comes out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 4, where that Paul, in speaking to those at Galatia, he says, who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, that you might believe a lie? My friends, these individuals had been tricked by, I believe, Judaizers, who had tried to mix Judaism with Christianity, and you can't do that. You couldn't do it then, and you can't do it today to mix the church with denominationalism. It doesn't work like that. And how had these individuals been tricked? Because I think they had let their guard down. They had allowed their hearts to be open to everyone and everything under the sun. And as a result of that, they were tricked into believing lies. Well, where did all this come from? The root of all evil. And that is Satan. Satan uses deception as a tool to lead mankind into sin. He did it there at Galatia. He's done it continually. And how does he do it? John chapter 8 and verse 44 gives us some insight into this and the fact that he is a liar. That doesn't surprise us. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and read where that he lied to Eve and how that she was deceived and how then not only was she deceived, Adam was tricked into partaking of the forbidden fruit. And with that, God shows us that from the onset, pretty much from the onset of creation, in the garden at least, Satan has been lying to mankind, and he's done that all through the Old Testament and through New Testament times. And my friends, I stand before you tonight to tell you that something that I trust all of you probably already know is that Satan's still working like that. He is a liar. In fact, the scripture says he is a father of lies. And here's something very straightforward into our face if we're thinking about this, is that if we're buying into his lies, and even participating in his lies, he is our father. Now, we don't want to hear that. As Christians, we want to hear God is our father. And if we're living faithful, that's right. But if we're not, if we're allowing ourselves to be deceived, to be drawn in, we're being drawn away from God. And therefore, Satan becomes our father. And therefore, we would be lost in the day of judgment. A pure and honest heart is essential for seeing the truth on these matters. Have you ever been in a situation where that you felt 100% you were right? I've been there, done that. Only to have my bell rung. Only to have my eyes open. But it took some convincing to get me to see that. Why? Because I didn't have a pure and honest heart at the time. I wanted to believe what I wanted to believe. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And my friends, that led me down a wrong road. And I trust that I'm not alone. Maybe you're here tonight and you're there. Or maybe you've been there and you can relate with it. But whenever I started taking God serious, and whenever I understood that there's accountability in regard to my relationship with God here and now, but ultimately whenever I stand in the presence of God, that helped me to go back and to say, I've got to look at things as it pertains to me, not from myself, not from against somebody else, but by the way in which God describes what a Christian ought to look like and what a Christian ought to do in his or her life. A pure and honest heart is essential in being able to see that truth. And also, I'm going to carry it to a next note, and that is that in order to admit that we're wrong, amen? In order not only to see it, but also to embrace it and to say, I've messed up. I need to be real with myself. And I also need to be real with God. If not, I'm going to be lost in the day of judgment. You see, in regard to the matter, somebody might be sitting here tonight and saying, well, how am I able to have a heart that's going to be right? A heart that's going to lead me into a relationship with God, or a heart that's going to keep me in my faithful relationship with God. My friends, God is capable of creating a clean heart within all of us. Remember David, going back to the Old Testament scripture, and we all know what he did with Bathsheba, correct? And that was sinful, an adulterous relationship. We also have studied before what it is that he did with Uriah, the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. He tried to cover his wrong by sending Uriah out into the front lines and had him killed. Thank goodness for Nathan, isn't it right? Who laid that story before him and opened his eyes. How was his eyes open? I'm just thinking about this as I'm preaching the lesson. I think that his heart was pure and honest, and therefore his eyes were opened. And David began to regret. He was remorseful. My friends, I believe that we see a godly sorrow within the life of David from that point forward. So much so is that God saw the end of David whenever he saw that he was a man after God's own heart. But remember what David said in Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a pure or a good heart, O God. David knew that in order for him to have his heart right, and in order for him to have his life right with God, is that he was going to need to lean on God. He was dependent upon God to help change him from the inside outward. And my friends, God still strives to do that today through our reading and studying of His words, through His inspired message. God is able to create within each and every one of us a pure heart that will indeed not only serve us well today, but that will help to lead us unto eternity in heaven. You may be here tonight and you're saying to yourself, man, this has hit me right between the eyes. This is really something that I can relate with, because I do see that I have shortcomings in my life, and I want to make sure that I'm right with God. What must I do? My friends, God wants you to repent and to have and to behave as a true Christian. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is more than getting caught in something. Whenever we get caught doing this or that we shouldn't do as children, we cry about it and we whine about it. And a lot of times that's so that we won't get in as much trouble maybe. And there is this idea that whenever our sins are exposed is that we are ashamed of what it is that has happened. And therefore, crying's not bad. But at the same time, it's more than shedding tears. True godly repentance bears forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of action that results in a change of life. That's what biblical repentance is. And therefore, this is the second part of that, and that is to behave like a true Christian. Put away your old ways and study the way that God wants you to go and apply those things to your everyday walk of life. It begins from within, and then that permeates into our everyday walk of life. Remember in the book of Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does one become the type of Christian that God expects all of us to become? By saying within ourselves, I know that I'm not perfect. And by admitting that, then, we read and study the Word of God and we say, here's really who God wants me to be, and I'm going to do everything that I can to change who I am inwardly to begin with. And then eventually it's going to be seen in an outward flow in the way in which I now walk or direct my life. We are allowing God's Word to be the standard upon which we live from that point forward. What will be the effects of that? Others will realize the change, and saints will rejoice. I put others will realize the change because not only will we see that in the church, we will. And that's where our rejoicing comes in. Whenever a brother or sister turns from the error of their way and they respond to the Lord's invitation, they're restored. The Bible says is that there is rejoicing in heaven. Our Heavenly Father rejoices whenever an erring brother or sister comes home, but also the heavenly host, even the angels in heaven, rejoice whenever a Christian comes back into the fold. My friends, even Christians rejoice, amen? We are so thrilled to know that a brother and sister turns from the error of their way, and now those who are not in fellowship with God, they've been able to regain that fellowship with God. And now also we regain a fellowship with them. And we rejoice with that. But even the world realizes that change. And you know, a lot of times we say in evangelism that people aren't going to be as receptive until they see really and truly that we care about them and that we're striving to live our lives as a Christian. And I've heard it said that the best picture that we can give them of the Word of God, first and foremost, is through our lives. And if our life is in order with God's will, we're doing what God expects us to do, and the world sees that, we might just be the leading edge into helping to bring them to Christ, to open up that door so that we can study the Scripture further with them. Therefore, others see that change, and the saints rejoice. In truth, God knows, does He not, whether or not we are a pretender or if we are indeed the real deal. My friends, we need to be the real deal every single day of our life. we need to be striving to be real in regard to our relationship with God. Because if we are not, then in truth we're going to be lost. We're lost now if we're not real, if we're not doing as God expects us to do. But here's the saddest part of that. If we don't get real with ourselves and admit our wrongs, confess those faults and are forgiven of them, it's going to get real in the end whenever God says that we're lost eternally. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want to extend that invitation to you this very hour. We would love to be able to pray with you, or if you're an erring Christian, that you might be restored. If you're here and you want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we would also love to assist you.